If you can turn to 1 John chapter 2, that'd be brilliant. So 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at those verses 18 to 27. So let's pray as we get into God's word. Father, we thank you for the start of our passage where John addresses us and addresses the churches he was writing to as dear children. And Father, we thank you that this evening we approach you as those who trust Jesus as your dearly loved children. And Father, we pray that we would listen to your fatherly voice today. And Father, we pray that you would speak into our hearts, that you would change our lives, you would help us to see exactly what it is we need to see and hear so that we leave this place transformed and more in love with your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. I don't know how many of you remember kind of retro ice creams. It's before the days of bizarre flavours like pistachio and salted caramel and things like that. Well, some of the classic or retro ice creams that I remember are Neapolitan and Raspberry Ripple. My granddad, for some strange reason, called Neapolitan Napoleon ice cream. But I think ice creams are a very good way of kind of drawing analogies between the way that the different New Testament writers wrote their letters. So when you look at something like Paul's letters, I find that his letters are far more like Neapolitan ice cream. You know, they've got those clear blocks of thinking, and the strawberry leads very clearly to the vanilla and then onto the chocolate. And you can follow the progression through. It's very clear where he's going. It's written in a very linear and very logical kind of way. But when you come to something like John's letters, as we've been seeing and hearing over these past few weeks, John's letters are far more like raspberry ripple ice cream, because he tends to swirl around issues, and there's a swirl over here and there's a swirl over there, and it's the same thought patterns that are coming through, but they're as in the ripples in raspberry ripple, they're slightly nuanced, they're slightly different, there's a different angle to it, but it's all kind of swirling around the subjects. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to swirl around the different issues that John brings up in these verses. And essentially what he's going to do, and what he does in those opening couple of verses really as well, is he gets our focus on the first and second comings of Christ when he talks about the last hour, or as the Bible talks about it sometimes as the last day. It's referring, as we've been finding out on many, many occasions, refers to that period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And John's going to tell us that during this time, as time so far that's been 2,000 years, what's going to happen is many antichrists are going to come into this world before the daddy of all antichrists come. And John was wanting to warn these people and warn us as well exactly what to look out for. So an antichrist, anti refers to being in place of, like a substitute for Christ. And he wants us to recognize that people are going to come who put themselves in Jesus's place, and we need to be aware of that. And what they're going to do is they're going to deny, as they do that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ, that he's the one who's anointed by God to do a certain work. And they're going to deny, therefore, this relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And then John's going to say, look, that's what's going on, but I need you to also see how it is you can be aware of this and how it is you can keep going in your relationship with Jesus. And so we're going to swirl around those kind of themes and subjects tonight in the next 20 minutes or so. Some people are thinking 20 minutes in your dreams. Anyway, let's hope that. 20 minutes. Let's get going then. So what we see to start with is something very interesting, because John is giving these warnings. And during the Spanish Civil War, there was a guy called General Emilio Mola Vidal, who marched on a city. And this general was asked what amount of columns, or how many columns or groups of soldiers he had with him. And he said, I've got five. And he said, four of them are at my back, and then one of them, the fifth column, he said, are inside the city walls. And that came to be this, that's why we've got this phrase, fifth column, used so often. It means, really, therefore, the enemy within. Because he was saying, I've got my own people inside the city who are going to help bring it down. And John is saying that we've got to be aware, of course, as we've been going through John, you've got to be aware of the influences from outside and the pressures to move away from Jesus from the outside. We've got to remember that these pressures in the verses we've got today are going to be like a fifth column. There's going to be people within the church who are going to be anti-Christ, who have placed themselves in Christ's position. And so he wants us to be aware of our own fifth column. Well, what was the weapon that this fifth column is using? You see it in quite a few places, but I'll read 21 to 23. He says, "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So John says you're going to recognize what Antichrists are like because they're going to deny who Jesus is. They're going to deny what he has done for us. But it's not as though they're going to be going round with massive placards saying, "Jesus is not the Messiah." They're not going to start singing that first song, "Emmanuel, God is not with us now." They're not going to start singing things so blatantly and obviously. Because if anyone ever tells you a 100% lie, it's usually pretty obvious to us. But the way that these antichrists, the way that false teaching often happens is that people tend to take the truth and then change it and distort it a bit. So in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, Peter talks about how false teachers come with their made up stories. And when he uses that phrase made up, it's this word plastos, where we get our word plastic from. And what he's saying is they bend the truth, they twist it, they distort the truth. That's how these lies end up coming about. I remember about 10 years ago reading books by the guy on the screen, Rob Bell, and watching a whole series of his DVDs, which were really well produced and the books very well written. But Rob Bell, in what he was doing, kept asking and posing so-called innocent questions. And of course, it's really important for us as Christians to ask our questions, never be in fear of asking your questions and saying, "I just don't get how this makes sense." Always ask your questions. But this guy who'd studied theology, pastor of a big church, was just throwing out these so-called innocent questions to Christians. And he was saying some things like this. He was saying, "Does it really matter if Jesus was born of a virgin?" He said, would it really matter if you suddenly discovered that in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, the word virgin in Hebrew, well, it could be translated virgin, that's legitimate, but also it could be translated as maiden or young unmarried woman. And would it really matter if she was just a young unmarried woman? And you start to think, well, okay, well, maybe that could be. It's possible that word could mean that. So does that mean that his mother wasn't a virgin? And then you can start going down this very kind of slippery slope. And it can sound fair enough at first, except for when you think about things then about actually what was going on in the context. Because in Isaiah chapter 7, when Isaiah says this, he says, "This will be a sign for you, the virgin will be with child, will conceive and will have a child, and you will call him Emmanuel." And now it's not much of a sign if an unmarried woman has a baby. That kind of thing happens quite often. And it's not every time someone who's unmarried has a kid, you go, "Oh, clearly, that's Emmanuel, that's God with us." Now, the sign makes sense in that context to go, it must mean virgin here. Clearly, it must mean that. But Matthew also, when he quotes that verse in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, he quotes from the Greek version of the Old Testament. And he uses this word, parthenos, which actually has this very distinct meaning of virgin, because he wants to make the point that Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus. And this is really kind of crucial, because I think this kind of point shows and illustrates for us how it is that people will distort truth, and they'll do it so-called innocently, or just wanting to work out what's best, and actually end up twisting the reality. And the trouble is, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, if he's not really the God-man, that can have absolutely terrible consequences, as I'll come on to show in a minute. But it can, if Jesus, as we've seen in the Bible, is the cornerstone, if you remove the cornerstone, then the whole building is going to collapse. Christianity collapses. And that's why John is so keen here to say, people who deny that Jesus is God's son, people who deny that he is the Messiah, are liars. That's the way he refers to them in verse 22. And that isn't strong, because he knows this has eternal consequences. If people walk away from Jesus, then there is no life for them. They are under the judgment of God, and they've only got the fearful expectation of hell to endure for eternity. And so John wants them, and he wants us to see, you've got to believe the truth about the true Messiah, about Jesus. You see, if there's no incarnation, if Jesus didn't really become flesh, if he didn't really become a human, then what does that mean? It means, do we know really whether God cares for us? Because God had promised all these years and years that he would send his son into the world to be the saviour of the world. And if he didn't really do that, then can we really trust him? Did he really care? No one else can fulfil all the prophecies that Jesus did. So that makes God out a liar. So why bother following Jesus if he really isn't the person who the Bible shows him to be, both fully God and fully man? If Jesus isn't fully God and fully man, then we've got to ask that question about how can we be united with God? Because if Jesus, what the Bible tells us, is fully God and fully man, and he unites the two together in his person, then if that isn't the case, then how do we expect that we can be united with God? We just can't, because no one's provided that way back. And that means, as we looked at in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that if he's not the person he claims to be, if he's not God himself come in the flesh, then it means that when Jesus died on the cross, that was just some Jewish bloke, and his death has no power, it has no significance, it cannot change our relationship with God, it cannot change our eternal destinies, if he is not the person the Bible claims him to be. And if he didn't do that, then he is not the propitiation for our sins. And if he's not the propitiation for our sins, he's not that for anyone else's either. And we've got no gospel for ourselves, that means. That means tomorrow when you go to work, it means tomorrow when you chat to your family and your friends who don't yet know Jesus, it means don't bother doing it, because there is no gospel for them, because Jesus didn't actually die for the sins as the God-man, and therefore it has no significance, it has no power. Christianity is meaningless and pointless. There is no good news in that sense if he's not the person he claims to be. Also, on another point, how do we know what God the Father is really like? John says the Antichrist deny in verses 22 and 23 the Father and the Son. Jesus says, you only get to know what the Father is like by listening to me and looking at me. If Jesus is not the eternal, is not eternally God the Son, then how do we know what God is like? Is he some ogre like you see in the Avengers? Some God who just randomly wants to wipe out half of the universe? Is that what he's like? Is he this mean-spirited person? What is he like? We've got no idea whatsoever unless Jesus is the person he claims to be. He is the one who can reveal the truth to us. And so do you see why it's so important, John is saying here, that we're aware of the fifth column within, the enemy within, how people will try and take the place of Christ and try and distort the realities about his nature and about what he has done on the cross for us. John says we must be aware of liars. And when he says that, he's not saying and giving us then an excuse to go and call anyone a liar who we disagree with personally, or anyone we disagree with on what the Bible may term as a secondary issue. But he is saying on these crucial foundational issues of who Jesus is and what he's done, if people deny what the facts are, then they are actually lying, and therefore we're to be aware of those lies and stay well away from them. Let's move on to then how John then helps us to spot these antichrists, these fake Christs, these people who place themselves in Jesus' position. And I think it's important to start here by saying that John doesn't say, go and grab your heresy hunting gear and go and release the heresy hunting hounds. Go online and look for every false teacher out there and start hunting them down and exposing them, naming and shaming them every 2 seconds. No, rather, he wants us to go with the old truism about how you work out whether a fake £50 note is fake or not. The way you do that is by studying the realities, the true ones, and then when a fake comes along, you recognise it. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to look at the reality of Jesus. And as we look at him and study him, when a fake one comes along or starts publishing material and stuff out there, you just go, oh, I can see, yeah, that one clearly is not in line with what Jesus says that, because you've got the real, authentic Jesus. And that's what John encourages us to do here. If you look at verse 20, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. And verse 24, as for you, see what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. So John tells us we've got the Holy Spirit. He says you've got an anointing. You know, Jesus is the anointed one. He's the anointed prophet, priest and king. All those three things. And in the Old Testament, who does the anointing? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. The oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed as prophet, priest and king. And he's saying, as Christians, we are anointed into Jesus' anointing. We're brought into it to share in that, if you like. And Peter talks about that, doesn't he? That we are a royal, kingly priesthood. And we're here to declare, to be prophets, to declare the praises of God. And so John is telling us we've got that same Spirit who anointed Jesus living in us as Christians. And so when people come along and distort or change the gospel message, the Holy Spirit living in us, he sends off the alert warnings and the signals going, this sounds wrong, doesn't it? Doesn't it, Martin? It sounds a bit dodgy. And you go, yeah, that does. And then you think, how do I know that's really the Holy Spirit or me just being a bit weird or whatever? How do we know? Well, he tells us here, not only do you have the anointing of the Spirit, but you go back to verse 24, what you've heard from the beginning. And he starts 1 John 1 that way, what you heard from the beginning. He starts his gospel, John 1 verse 1, in the same way, about the word being there in the beginning. And he says you go back to what is true in Scripture, and that's how you can tell whether someone is truly preaching Jesus or they're preaching an alternative Christ or a fake Christ, so to speak. In fact, when you look at verses 22 to 23 in our passage, and we see that these antichrists deny the Father and the Son, there is, it's kind of an allusion back to John chapter 5, where Jesus was engaging with the Pharisees, and he was saying, look, I'm the one who's here to reveal the Father to you. And he says there, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. And he explains this, and he says, but the big problem is, you refuse to come to me to have life. And that really is the essence of what is the spirit of Antichrist. Is that, like the Pharisees, they'll go to something else. And for them, it was, we'll go to Moses. He's our replacement Christ. And for others, us, we'll go to something else. But all the time, what the heart of what Antichrist are about is refusing to go to Jesus to go to the Father. Refusing to go to the Son to get to the Father. By saying that there's some other way we might do that. As we've seen, it's very I think it's very important for us to see how this fifth column can emerge within the church scene. But also, I think it's really important for us to realise how, as people who are born again still, but still have this sinful nature we're contending with, to realise how the fifth column not can only arise out there in other people, but can also arise within ourselves. I remember a little while ago listening to a talk by a pastor, American pastor, called Francis Chan. And he was recounting how he had a conversation with an Indian guy, a church planter, who plants loads and loads of churches across India. And many of the pastors that he sends out literally dig their own graves before they go off to a new city, because they know that it might well spell the death of them if they go preaching Christ. And this Indian pastor he was chatting to phoned Francis Chan up just in tears and crying because of the American church scene that he saw and had encountered. And this is what he said to Francis Chan. He said, I talk to the pastors in your country, and it just seems like they don't really know Jesus. I walk away saying, I wish they knew you. When they talk, they know a lot about him, and they can tell me all these things about him, but it just feels like they talk about him like an outsider looking in, rather than having just been with him. And he's crying as he says this, and he said, goes on to say, I feel like the people in your country are happy to hear from Moses when they can actually walk up the mountain themselves and meet with Almighty God. But they're not interested. They just want to hear from Moses. They want to take a selfie with Moses. Then they realize they could come before the burning bush. Then they realize they could walk up the mountain and it's just them and God. And don't they want to be connected to him directly and know him? And when I heard that, I thought, he's kind of nailed something that so often goes on in my life, at least, and maybe in yours, but certainly in my life, where I end up reading different theologians or listening to sermons or listening to debates and things. And all the while I'm sat there, I'm listening to these things at the foot of the mountain, and I'm going, this is real incredible stuff, oh, brilliant stuff. And I'm kind of looking to that as a replacement Christ, because I'm thinking, oh, this is great, oh, yeah, this is really good, oh, yeah, this is good. And it's good stuff I'm listening to. But instead of letting that then lead me to Jesus, and Jesus take me up the mountain to meet with the Father, I'm just staying at the foot of the mountain, salivating over this latest bit of theology that I'm reading, or something like that. And I'm missing out on what John is saying is vital for us to do, which is to go to Jesus so that we come to the Father. I'm going to something else. And I wonder whether we do that. We get into that trap of just obsessing on our theologians or the people we admire, particularly in our scene where we focus on the Bible and we love the Bible, where we just stay at the foot of the mountain instead of letting it lead us to Jesus, who leads us to the Father. Maybe another way we might do it by trying to replace Jesus is by thinking to ourselves, well, I'm part of All Souls Church, and it's a great church, and we love being part of it. So I don't want to be slating it at all. I'm not doing that at all here. But I'm making a point here that we can simply go, well, because I'm part of All Souls, I'm okay. That's my way up to the Father, and we're at the foot of the mountain doing our stuff of All Souls, and yet we're not doing what people are preaching from All Souls, which is going, as Mark said earlier, going to Jesus, who brings us to the Father. And it's often been said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian in and of itself. Just as something like going to Greg's doesn't suddenly turn you into a caramel and custard donut just because you visited the lovely bakery down the road. It just doesn't work like that. The British evangelist George Whitfield was really concerned with a guy he was chatting to about where he was at with Jesus. And he asked him a simple question. He said, "Sir, what do you believe?" And the guy responded by saying, "Well, I believe what my church believes." And George Whitfield said, "And sir, what does your church believe?" And the guy said, "Well, my church believes what I believe." And then George Whitfield said, "So what is it that you and your church both believe?" And he said, "We both believe the same things." And it's frustrating, but it revealed very much where this guy was at. He was connected with a church, he was at a church, he was part of a church, but he actually was stuck at the foot of the mountain still. He hadn't gone up to Jesus, he didn't know Jesus, he hadn't bothered to connect with him, and he hadn't therefore gone to the Father. And that's a danger, I think, maybe particularly in a kind of Church of England setting, because we think, oh, it's a state church, and this is the proper church, and I'm sure many of us think it is, but it's the proper church, it's the state church, and because I'm part of that, therefore I'm okay. And all the while we're stuck at that foot, and Jesus says, no, come to me, come up the mountain, I will take you to my Father. Maybe other of us functionally kind of get obsessed with, well, I'm serving, I'm doing lots and lots of stuff, I'm running around busy at the foot of the mountain, and yet we find ourselves too tired to then go to Jesus and spend time with him and go up the mountain with him to meet with the Father. Again, as good as serving is, we kind of see it as a way of, well, God, give me the green lights. And all the time Jesus is saying, oh, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen what's better. Come up the mountain, come with me, and I want to take you to my Father. Others of us will kind of do this replacement Christ thing of saying, well, I'm all right with God because of my achievements, because of the things I've done in my life. I look back and my family, they're pretty successful. They did well. My kids have done well. I've done pretty well. I've got my own house. I've got a good pension. You know, I've had a good marriage or whatever. All these things that I've done pretty well. And we look to those things. We're taking a selfie of ourselves again at the bottom of the mountain, looking at these great things that have happened in our lives. And instead of saying, that's because of God's kindness, and that leads me to Jesus, we're staying there at the foot of the mountain. And all the while, Jesus is saying, come with me and I will take you to my Father. How often are we staking our significance on these kind of things instead of going, as we're going to see, as Graham's going to preach on next week, that we're dearly loved children of God. We've got to stake our significance on the fact that the God of the universe, who knows the stars and knows them all by name, knows you and loves you as his own dear children. And so John urges us, look and be aware of that fifth column, the enemy within, that leads you away from Jesus. Go to him. And that's where we're going to wrap up now, with what John tells us. He says we've got to connect with Jesus. The raspberry ripple ice cream, that's a pretty good one as well. If you want the recipe, it's on BBC Good Food, apparently, for that picture. But it looks very good. But these raspberry ripples of John, they're swirling around again. And he's going to say that the solution, as we've seen, is to listen to the Spirit, who's going to help us understand the Word, what we've heard from the beginning. That's how you're going to really connect with Jesus. And he says in verses 24 to 28, at least five times, this same kind of theme, these words of remain and abide and continue. And he swirls around this in these verses to say that what you must continue to do as Christians is keep that connection with Jesus going. Remain with Jesus. And it's going straight back, as any good author does. They steal from stuff they previously wrote. And John goes, oh, I'm going to nick a bit from John 15 here. That sounds good. So he goes back to John 15. And this is all the language of remaining that comes from John chapter 15, where Jesus is referring to himself as the true vine. Now, my grandma, growing up, she used to have loads of plastic fruit on her dining room table in a fruit bowl. And from a distance, it always looked pretty good. And then you got up close, and you're like, oh, that's pretty fake. That's pretty terrible stuff. And yet, what I find myself often doing is going, hang on, Jesus is the true vine, but I'm looking to myself. So I go and, if you like, pick up my grandma's plastic fruit and I gaffer tape it on the branch of my life. And I'm trying to walk around going, look at this fruit that Jesus is producing. I look pretty good, don't I? Look at this fruit. It's incredible. And then people do what they do with fruit, which is they come up to the tree of my life and they try and take the grapes away, going, oh, they look great. And they bite into them and it's plastic. It's disgusting. And they have to spit it out. There's no life there. And I wonder how often we end up doing that. We end up kind of getting this pretend fruit and trying to gaffer tape it on to our lives. And Jesus saying, and John is saying, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. What you need to do is keep connecting with Jesus. Is keep going up the mountain. Keep meeting with him and he will lead you to the Father. And as you meet with Jesus, as you get stuck into the Word of God, what you're going to do is you're going to see Jesus, and Jesus is going to reveal to you the Father. And as you fall in love with your Heavenly Father, what is going to happen is that's where your fruit will come. That love, joy, and peace, and patience, and goodness and kindness, and gentleness, self-control, all that kind of stuff is going to come from meeting with Jesus. And when was the last time that you did that? That you seriously went and sat down and said, Jesus, I just want to meet with you. I want to really know you. I want to enjoy you. Please, just now as I come to your Word, I don't want to take it as an English comprehension exercise. I don't want to take it as a, can I accumulate knowledge for myself and have just a cerebral faith? How can you just speak to me? Can you just get through to my thick head and my thick heart, definitely speaking to myself here. How can you do that? Can you do that for me so that I can actually see you for who you are, so that I can actually see my Father in heaven for who he is, so that I love you, and so my mind is changed, my life is changed, so that fruit comes about, so that people can see Jesus alive in me, so they want to know Jesus as well. And John says, the only way you're going to be able to do that is by keep coming to Jesus. Keep sticking your teeth into this word with the aim of knowing God, not with the aim of accumulating knowledge or stuff to impress the next person with. And I think as that happens, you start finding how the Holy Spirit lays things on your heart, lays people on your heart to pray for and speak to. It's interesting, Claire this morning, someone came up to her and said, I was meeting with the Lord in my times digging into the Word, and as I was meeting with the Lord, your name came into my mind. The Holy Spirit laid you on my heart, and I've been praying for you because of what I've been reading and what God has been showing me. And it's that vibrancy, that dynamic relationship that John says, I want you to have too. I want you to experience this deep connection with God. I want you to experience verse 25, eternal life, which is John 17 verse 3, to know the Father in Jesus Christ whom you sent. And so we do that by coming to God's word, enjoying him as we see him for who he is here. So let's pray that right now. Father, we pray that this evening that you would continue to stir our hearts to move away from all those things that we look to at the foot of the mountain as ways to think, well, we're okay, I'm okay with God, I'm doing all right. Father, help us to see those things, if they're good things, pointing us to your Son. And Father, help us to walk to your Son, to go to him. And Father, help us to then enjoy you as Jesus leads us to know you. Father, we thank you that John says the remedy for that is your word. The remedy for that is letting your Spirit speak to us, having that openness to him speaking to us through your word and applying it to our lives, bringing things to attention, helping us then think about how we can live Christianly day by day. Father, we pray that we would have that vibrancy of relationship, that you would produce an abundance of fruit in our lives, that we would experience that joy of the fruit of your Spirit just pouring out of our lives, so that the people around us go, wow, that is a fruitful person there. I want to be like that. And Father, we pray that when they see that, we can say, look, I'm useless, but it's divine. This is Jesus who's doing this. If you want this kind of fruit, come to him. Father, help us to have that vibrancy of relationship with you, that we stand out and we stick out in a brilliant way to the world around us. That tomorrow when we go to work and when we meet with our friends and family, when we go into the shop, that people notice the difference as they did with your disciples because they had been with Jesus. Father, we long to know you, and we pray that you would enable us to by your Spirit. And Father, we thank you love us this much to tell us what we need to hear in your word. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.